Good morning. If you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading two separate passages from 2 Peter. The first of which will be chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Second Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. The second passage will be chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Thanks to Jeff, who keeps us on schedule as best he can. And Joy for that reading, and also for him asking about that reading that will tie into my thoughts this morning. I don't know about you, but I was laying in bed last night, and at our house that there was a mild shower. We got about 5 inches. And I thought, how shall I start? And I thought, well, maybe Genesis chapter 7. And the fountains of the great deep broke up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. And then I thought of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, which are going to be much more in line with my thoughts this morning, that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Earlier this year, I was at a weekend meeting. I was one of several speakers, and the speaker just before me, a little younger than me, but middle-aged, made a comment that didn't sound right to me when he said it. It was not doctrinally wrong. I just didn't think that's not right. He said he and his wife had been in church. They're not members of this congregation, and someone gave a lesson on grace. And driving home, he and his wife, who were both raised in the church, said to each other, "I don't remember the last time we heard a lesson on grace." And I thought, oh, come on. So I went to our audio archive, which takes us back to 2006, if I recall right, and four of you have given lessons on grace. So that made me feel better. But then I went to my archive, and I looked, and it had been 20 years since I had given a lesson simply on grace. Now, snippets of all lessons deal with this a little bit. And I thought, that's not good. But then I thought, nowhere in the Gospels did Jesus ever teach about grace. He believed in it. He was full of grace. But our knowledge of grace and our teaching of grace comes from the epistles, Paul, John, James, Peter. In the book, or in the reading that Joy gave us this morning, 2 Peter, Peter begins his final letter in verse 2 of chapter 1 about grace. And he concludes his final letter, the very last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace. Grace, like maybe every other principle in the Bible, has been abused by God, by man. It's been misinterpreted, misapplied. The irresistibility of grace is one of the pillars of the false teaching of Calvinism. And we don't want to necessarily be attached to that, but yet, we are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 3, pardon me, chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That's Paul talking. And as I said, Peter ends his last epistle with the admonition for us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. James, in James chapter 4, verse 6, says that we are to have more grace from God. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And I could spend the rest of the day talking about reading passages on grace and its importance. But what is grace? Well, if I gave you a slip of paper and asked you to write it down, the majority answer I would get is grace is unmerited favor of God. Absolutely true, but maybe so used by us that in its triteness it loses its meaning. As one sage said, it's right, it's just maybe not right enough. So maybe a fuller, broader definition would be helpful. Grace is the inexhaustible supply of God's goodness, where he does for us what we could not do for ourselves, do not deserve, and cannot earn, and cannot repay. That's the best definition of grace that I've found so far. A young student once asked his professor in a religion class, what makes Christianity different from all other religions? And the professor, I thought, gave an interesting answer. He said, other religions are based on what man does for God. Christianity is based on what God has done for man. And that can be summarized in one word, grace. In James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, what is your life? It is but a vapor. Even for the youngest of us here, and I don't know who that is, but it's going to be someone pretty young. Even for the healthiest one of us here, and I sure don't know who that is, and neither do you, there are only a few short years before we will stand before the throne of God. Hopeful to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. To be redeemed, sanctified, free at last. What right will any of us have to stand before God and hear those words? Absolutely none. Did we not, by our sins, take part in his crucifixion? Did we not, in the past, walk according to the world? Have we not often clasped arms with the evil prince of the air? Have we not often revisited our former sins? We who have earned banishment enjoy communion. We that have earned the pains of hell look forward to the joys of heaven simply because of the grace of God. All through the wonder of his grace. But what is the wonder to which we all owe all of these blessings? Is it for all? Do all have it? Well, I mentioned Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, where it says he causes the grace the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That verse deals with what is rightfully called common grace. Regardless of whether you are a Christian or not, you receive common grace. It rained on your neighbors last night. They may not be Christians. The sun will shine when it comes back out on all. Those are common graces. We're to be thankful for them, but they're not tied to our spirituality or our salvation. But when the writers of the epistles write to us about grace, they are most often referring to what I will call salvational grace. Salvational grace is for all, but it is not accessed by all. Common grace is for all, and you get it whether you want it or not. As I was laying in bed last night and it was raining, I was thinking of the people that are having a cookout at Arrowhead Stadium, and I thought, I need to get an airplane with a banner that says, "It's dry in our church." But they make that choice. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, Jesus was full of grace. What does that mean? Does it mean he was gracious? Well, he was gracious, but I don't think that's what that means. I think, and I would like this morning to look at the term grace not simply as a theological term, which it is, or a thing, or even a concept, which it is, but to understand that to live in grace has to do with an atmospheric description. What do I mean by atmospheric description? Grace is to be the atmosphere or an atmosphere in which we live, function, and operate. And when we begin to understand grace in that term, it has, I think, tremendous ramifications for the way we live. Peter says, grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18. In that context, grace is a little like soil. We grow in the soil of grace. Being in the right soil is the key to grace. Now, in the New Testament, the word that is often or most always translated grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it carries the idea of loving kindness, to show favor, usually of a superior to an inferior. A superior shows loving kindness, maybe it's some of those terms Reggie was talking to us in the adult class of forgiveness and mercy. But it's something one could not do on their own. Now, we're taught in scriptures several characteristics of grace. Number one, it is always free. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Revelations 21 and 6, I will give of the fountain of all water of life freely to him that thirsts. Secondly, we're told that grace is not from works. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 and 7, and if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And it is, number three, comprehensive. It covers all things spiritually. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. But this is often where man messes up. You've seen it, you've heard it. You probably cringed a little bit. The thought goes like this. If God's grace is free, if it's not from works, and it just keeps on limitlessly giving, why do I have to worry about how I live and serve, because I can always rely on and get more of his grace? I am saved, So what does it matter how I live? And because people so often misunderstand God's grace, there is a great possibility they will abuse it. And so, man has. And Paul realized that very exact danger, so he took care to clarify it in a passage familiar to most all of you in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or no, no. Just because grace is free does not mean it can be abused. We tend to abuse things that are free or limitless. If you give your teenager a car and say, don't worry, if you wreck it, I'll get you another one. How careful is that teenager going to be? As opposed to, here's a car, cherish it, because the next one's on you. No, when there's not a cost, or we don't perceive a cost, we tend to abuse. And grace, therefore, becomes a risky business for many. In John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, that grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth always go hand in hand in the Word of God. And you simply can't grow in grace, as Peter admonishes us to, without growing in truth. And both grace and truth, according to scriptures, come from Jesus Christ. James chapter 4 tells us to draw near unto God, and he will give us more grace. How do you get more grace? You draw near to God. The world works in a value system of meritocracy. And by meritocracy, I mean we work for what we get. You go to school so you can learn, so you can get a job. You go to your job so you can get paid. You do this so you get this. And in a secular sense, that's probably a pretty good way to live. But salvationally, we don't work in a meritocracy. We work in a graceocracy. But aren't there works that God expects and wants us to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. Here's where man messes up. Aren't there works that we are going to be judged by? Absolutely. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here with fear. Judged according to our works. So where does that leave us? We are saved by a grace that we can't earn, and yet we're told we are going to be judged by our works. Grace is free. And yet scripture teaches me that God expects, demands, works or service. Well, that brings us back, I hope. It brings me back, and I want to share this thought with you, to the thought that grace is not simply a theological term, though it is. It is an atmospheric description. Atmospheric? Grace is the atmosphere that we are to live, operate, and function in. And it is the atmosphere that recognizes and therefore responds to the recognition of all God has done for us, not simply what he will do for us. Yes, I try to live a Christian life because I believe and have faith in what God will do in the judgment day if I do it. But that is not my only motivator, and it may be even it shouldn't be my primary motivator. Motivation for a child of God is not simply what God will do for him, it is what God has already done for him. And that's grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." He doesn't say who will bless us. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He has provided every spiritual blessing we need. Now, we have to access that, and we'll talk about how we do that. But he's already provided that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "As his divine power has given," not will give, "has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Those two passages, Ephesians 1, 3 and 2 Peter 1, 3, talk about how we have been blessed as opposed to will be blessed. Will we be blessed? Yes. But that's not what those verses are referring to. The atmosphere of grace is the realization of all God has already done for us. You want to live and grow in grace, it has to start with a deep appreciation and thankfulness for everything God has already done for you. With this, we work and serve, not with a sense of grudging duty, but out of thankfulness for what God has done for us. When you live and grow in grace, it may not affect your actions, but it will certainly affect your motivation, and I contend will lead to much greater action on our part. Oftentimes, our lack of action in serving God is because we're not in the atmosphere of grace, we're in the atmosphere of duty. Do I feel a sense of duty to God? Absolutely. But when I understand it's much richer than that, it's an atmosphere of grace and thankfulness to God, then I no longer am an 8-to-5 Christian. I'm a 24/7 Christian, or closer to it. If we have to be begged to serve, to give, or to obey, if we have to be begged to do those things, it's because, I believe, we don't truly appreciate what he's done for us. We may do it, but if I have to be begged, I'm not doing it under the atmosphere of grace. If you are a receptor or a receiver of grace, and I pray you all, we all are, then God says we should also be a conduit of grace to others. Reggie's class on forgiveness. If we expect God to forgive us, we have to forgive others. If we expect God's grace to enrich our lives, we also ought to then be willing to share our grace with others, or his grace with others. It is absolutely incongruent to expect to receive God's grace and then not share it. It's not simply about filling ourselves up with God's grace, but also about providing well-being to others. Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, says we are to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards, we are to be thoughtful dispensers and users of God's grace. If we lose sight of grace, we will lose sight of service. And I believe many people have lost sight of serving the Lord as fully as they can and should because they've lost sight of grace. Grace is not, God, you're going to do it and I don't have to do anything. No, grace is, God, you have done for me all that I can't do. Now, out of thankfulness, let me serve you. In Hebrews 13:21, it says, make you complete or equip you in every good work to do his will. Those who do not serve the Lord in the context of the family of God have lost sight of grace. God never calls where he does not equip. If somebody paid all of your debts, or maybe they just mowed your lawn for you, and then they asked you for a drink of cold water, and you said, I don't have time, what would you think? We got a problem, don't we? If any of you want to mow my grass, you're going to get a cold drink of water. Or whatever. But if I have the attitude, thank you for doing it, but then my thanks doesn't turn into serving you in some way, there's something wrong with that. Either we don't understand it, we don't value it, or we don't appreciate it. When people have to be begged, when we could, to serve, to teach, to mow, to speak, to clean, to visit the sick, and to encourage, when we have to be begged to do that, we've got an appreciation problem. We're not living in grace when we're like that. When we want to do it, we do it. That's just a fact. When we want to do it, we do it. The atmosphere of grace is a whole new system of feeling, thinking, and doing. Thankfulness to the Lord is the motivator under grace. It's been a couple of years now, and some of you are doing it now with parents, but my mom was with us up here for a few years. I can honestly tell you, Donna and I did not care for her out of a sense of duty. We had a sense of duty to do that. At least for me, I did it out of a sense of thankfulness for all the things she had done for me in the previous 60 plus years. And some of you are going through that. Some of you have done that. You've lost your parents and you've been great examples. But why do we do that? Not out of a sense of duty. We do it out of a sense of thankfulness. And so it should be with the Lord. There will be no peacocks, no strutters in heaven. There will be no, God, we did it, didn't we? No, God, we didn't do it. God, you did it. And I thank you for it. That is the atmosphere of grace. In grace, God gets all of the credit, and we serve out of appreciation for what he has done for us. You can't separate grace from doing our works or having faith, but grace provides the much more powerful motivator . The right view of grace makes thankfulness to the Lord its motivator. Are there works God wants and expects and demands? Absolutely. We made that point. But if we truly grow in grace, which was Peter's last admonition, working in grace and the atmosphere of grace, we will do more, serve more, and never stop because we have a greater motivation. When I slough off and don't serve the Lord as conscientiously as I should, I believe it's because, realize it or not, I've got a thankfulness problem. We work as long as there is work to do and at whatever task there is to do when we are in the grace atmosphere. If we don't, we're simply not operating under grace, and we're certainly not growing in grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ is the great grace dispenser. And the closer we come to Christ, the more grace we get. And therefore, the more we can dispense. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "We are partakers of his divine nature." We have an umbilical cord to Christ when we get close to him, and he dispenses grace to us. But in the last part of verse 4, in 2 Peter 1, it says, "Worldliness can stop the growth of grace." It's been said, In every caterpillar, there's a nature of a butterfly. But rather than letting God's grace transform us into butterflies, we often spend much of our time trying to be better looking caterpillars. Rather than being transformed by his grace into butterflies, we try to externally make ourselves better looking caterpillars. But God wants transformation, not flesh manipulation. We're going to continue this evening. Maybe give you a chance for comments, add to it. I've got more material than you want right now. But I want to read to you Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Tonight I want to put a triangle on the board, and it'll be the words grace, faith, and works, and how they build on each other. We cannot earn grace, but we do have to access it. Common grace, we don't have to access. We just get it. Salvational grace, there is an accessing process. And it's when we operate in the environment, in the appreciation, and in the thankfulness for the grace of God, then changes that are needed in our lives begin to occur. Yes, grace is a theological term. Yes, grace is a concept, but grace is far more than that. It's an atmosphere in which we serve out of absolute thankfulness to the Lord for what we realize he's done for us. Thank you, God. I truly want to be more Christ-like. Help me and help all in the sound of my voice not only to access your grace, but then to live and operate in the atmosphere of that grace. That brings us to a much higher level of service, a much higher level of appreciation than it we would ever reach out of duty. Sometimes young people go to the service and they even lose their lives in combat. And we talk about how they did their duty. That's not untrue. But why did they do it? Out of a thankfulness and appreciation for the country they live in. Do I feel a sense of duty in my service to God? Certainly I do. But the underlying motivator for me to do that duty better than I would otherwise is to understand that I'm doing it out of complete thankfulness to him. And then the scowl is removed and the smile is ensued. Jeff did a good job keeping us on track time-wise. I did a pretty good job in not doing that. But I wanted to get through all of that. And then we'll continue tonight with some other thoughts on that. If you are here, the grace of God salvationally is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have faith, then you've got what it takes to access grace. We access grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would like to access that grace and have not tapped into it yet, you're not saved. Because you can't be saved without the grace of God. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.